of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is life. Your life, your word is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. We thank you that your word has forever been settled in heaven. And once your word has been spoken, we can say amen. We thank you that we love you enough to trust you with our lives. We love you enough to allow you to communicate with us by hearkening our ear to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. I pray that every hindering thing, everything that would distract, everything that would cause people to not focus, let it be bound right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you bound it from this very root in the heavenly, in the spiritual. And Lord, also in the natural, let it be bound. We thank you right now in the name of Jesus for your grace and your mercy to be sufficient for us, that anything that comes at us will not distract us from the mission and the vision that you've given us. Thank you for speaking clearly. Give us an ear to hear. Give us wisdom to implement what we hear. And we thank you right now that you will give us faith to stand on your word long enough to see it be manifested. And we give you the honor by choosing to impart truth to others based on what you show us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn the book of Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to make this as short and sweet as I'm capable of doing. Amen. Matthew 25. So we know in Matthew 25, we've been talking about the word tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a man. Okay? It's like a man. So the kingdom of heaven is like this man that calls his servants, the ones called by his name. He calls them to himself and he then distributes to them his goods. In other words, his goods references things that are valuable to him. Something that means something to him. Not just his leftovers or his whatever. He gives them his goods. He gives them of what he has, his substance, what makes him. He gives it to his servants, and he gives it to his servants according to their ability. So nobody received less than what they needed, and nobody got more than they can handle. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So with that in mind, as he delivers these goods, we know that we're talking about stewardship. That this parable is about stewardship and the attitudes of humanity concerning what is stewarded to us. What we're given is according to our ability, but how we manage what's given determines the level of stewardship that we have. And we know this about stewardship, but we look at this passage. Stewardship, or being able to manage what is given to us, will dictate what we have later. Because we know that they began to trade with what they had, and the two that were given, 5 and 2, they both went and traded. And when they came and brought the master back, he said, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over what people consider to be little. So I'm going to make you ruler over more, over many." And then we saw the third person who only had one, who had a spirit of fear that came at him. And because the spirit of fear came at him, he was compelled to take his one thing he had, bury it in the ground, because he was afraid to make a mistake. He was afraid of doing the wrong thing. He was afraid of losing what God had given him, or the man had given him. And so when the man comes back and says, "One guy, I left with 5, he gave me 10. Other guy, I left with 2, he gave me 4. What you got?" He said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid. And because I was afraid, I took what I had, I buried it in the ground, and now I'm digging it up and I'm giving back to you what you gave to me." And the master's answer is what is so challenging. Because the master says, "That was wicked and lazy. If you had at least just given it to a banker, I would have got back interest." Now, what's really important to understand here is God's not looking for your interest. God's looking for your profitability. And when we say profitability, God's not talking about you gave something and something just came back. He's talking about, "I want you to give what you have. I want you to put what you have. I want you to put it to work. I want you to be the one to put something into this and bring back a return." Now, we hear those terms and we think of investing as far as stocks and bonds. We think of that kind of thing. But he's talking about talents. We can translate that to be what has been placed in our hands. And we have been given a certain number of things that we have to be aware of what we have. And when we are aware of what we have, we have to know that God has an expectation that whatever we've been given, that we're going to give it back to God, not only what he gave us, but he will give it back more. Adam and Eve in the garden, what were they told? This whole garden is yours. I want you to tend it and keep it. I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. An expectation from God that I'm going to provide for you, but now I need you to get past provision and start multiplying. Amen? Amen? Yeah. We went, when Derry and Mikayla were small, we used to live near Glen Cove Elementary School. And so we were at the park one day playing with the kids. And I'm looking around. There's a guy over there with about four kids. He's standing over there playing with the kids, four little kids. And so we kind of, you know, in the kind of course of actions, we get kind of close to each other. And as we're standing there, we start making small talk. You know, parents on the schoolyard, you know, making small talk. He said, "These are your kids?" I said, "Yeah, these two are my kids." I said, "These are your kids?" He said, "Yeah, these four are my kids." He said, "And you see those three over there? Those are my kids. See those two playing over there? Those are my kids. And see that lady down there, the pregnant lady with the three kids? Those are our kids too." He was multiplying. He was being fruitful. He was multiplying. Now, I'm not telling all y'all. I'm not telling y'all that y'all need to have 12 or 13 kids to be in fulfillment of God's word, but I am telling you that you need to have a multiplying mentality. See, I'm looking at this man thinking, "Oh, man, he got all these kids. How are you going to pay for it?" That's the first thing I'm thinking. I'm not thinking about, "Oh, wow, how are you going to take care?" I'm like, "How are you paying for all these kids?" First thing on my mind, how do you afford to have 13 kids? I got two, and I'm like, what? Some of us are using our gifts and talents at a two-child level. And the thought of adding a third child has got you scared. And you're going out of your way to make sure you don't never have a third one come. And you don't care what it takes, what they have to do to you to make sure that another one don't come. You just ain't having no more. That's it. It's all I can take. But while I'm confessing that's all I can take, this man's got 13. And now I know I met one of his kids. I was at somebody's house in this room and met one of the 13. A grown man working, doing his thing. He's living his life. Wait a minute. One of those 13 has gone on and they're doing things. And this is what the Bible says. And you need to learn to interpret what the scripture says. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They're like arrows. But we live in a society that's put a boundary around us. And again, I'm not talking about children. We live in a society that's put a boundary around us that has normalized that if somebody has more than three kids, there's something weird about you. The social structure we live in has created a boundary around us that has now dictated how many kids is the right amount of kids to have. And so while we have obviously human capacity to have more, we have restricted ourselves to a certain level. Well, that happens both in your natural life as far as your gifts and talents are concerned, and it happens in your spiritual life as far as where you think the boundaries are and how far you think you can go. So spiritually, There are some of us who have determined that there's only so far I can go spiritually because that's socially what I've been taught. And if I go past that, there's something different or out of the ordinary about me or something unique about me, and there must be something wrong or I can't handle going that far. So I had a friend I had a conversation with, and they told me, you know what? Once you started talking about this, I had to leave your church because I can't go that far. You understand what I'm saying? Why? There's a boundary that's been written around this individual. And so this individual, once we cross the boundary, they say, I can't go there with you. Why? Because they said I should only have this much. And because they told me I should only have this much, that's as far as I can go. But the question is not what they told you. The question is, what is God telling you? The question is, what is God telling you that your spiritual capacity is? Is God speaking to you that there's more available to you in your spiritual life than you have allowed God to reveal or bring through you or be birthed through you? Or have you had your two kids and you like done? Okay? Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about birthing what God has placed in you. I'm talking about what seed has God put in you. When Mary was a virgin, and the angel comes and says, blessed are you, Mary. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. I don't have no fruit in my womb. I'm a 16 some odd year old young lady. I don't have a husband. I've never been with anybody. We're talking about the fruit of my womb. And the angel starts prophesying and telling her what can happen. What is possible? But I haven't been with a man. Don't care. Holy Spirit's going to come on you. This is going to happen to you. And finally, she just says, be it to me according to your words. In other words, I'm not going to judge this anymore. I'm not trying to figure out how this is going to happen. I'm not going to figure any of this out. If your word says it, I'm agreeing with it. And whatever happens, let it happen. Because I'm opening myself up to the word. We said we've been given a transformed life. We've been given the power to choose, and we've been given the word of God. So what are we going to do with the word of God? What are we going to do as far as these boundaries that the world has created around us in this Bible? What are we going to do with all the things that have come to try to persuade us that this Bible, you can't handle all that. Oh, you know what? Read your Bible. Don't read that book of Revelations, though. You read your Bible, but don't do this. Read your Bible, but don't do that. Matter of fact, you know, you can only really read the Bible about 2 minutes a day. And then you're going to hit saturation point. And you can't go further than that. You know, when you read your Bible, it'll put you to sleep. So don't read your Bible till late at night. And then you just sleep like a baby. All the things that will get into you. Y'all laughing like y'all never heard that before. That's what God told me. He said, man, I wait till nighttime to read my Bible. He said, and I read a little bit and I go right to sleep. And he was just as happy about it. He said, I love the Bible, man. He loved the Bible. It put him to sleep every night. Praise the Lord. All right. I can't sit down. I was going to try to do it, and I can't sit down. I was trying not to walk around all the time, walking around this circle up here. I can't do it. All right. We have, as a church, we know we guys have guiding principles, right? Everybody knows we have 10 guiding principles, right? Amen. Guiding principle number one is what? I'm glad somebody knows. Amen. Guiding principle number one, the word of God, the Bible, is the final authority on all affairs of life. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy 3 and 16. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. Say, I've been given the word of God. If you don't know what you have, You don't know how to use it. Amen? So I want to show you how to use your Bible really quickly here. Amen? When you get there, tell your neighbor, I'm ready to use this word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture. How much?
All
scripture is given by inspiration of God. The first thing you have to know about your Bible is you have to not let anyone persuade you the Bible is like Shakespeare. The Bible is not Thoreau. The Bible is not Socrates. The Bible is not Euclid. The Bible is not any writer on any subject, whether it's philosophy, whether it's, and it doesn't make a difference what it is. It's, the Bible is the embodiment of Jesus. It's the word of God. And when you lessen it and try to make it like something else, you'll miss the point of it. Because it wasn't written in order to get us to just hear it and have it touch us. It was written to reveal to us a living Savior. The Bible was given to us by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Here's that word profitable again. Profitable. It's profitable for four things. Number one, doctrine. If you don't believe what the Bible says, you're going to be in trouble. Not because the Bible says you're going to be in trouble, but because since the Bible is the embodiment of who Christ is, it speaks to universal truth that doesn't make a difference whether you believe it or not. Okay? I love this movie is all over the map and it's not Christian at all, even though some people think it's Christian, it's not. The movie The Matrix. And in this movie, there's a line where they're all trying to figure out what they're going to do. And the kind of sub-character, Morpheus, stands up and gives this inspiring speech. And one of the senators is sitting there and says, Morpheus, how can you believe this? And his answer was, my beliefs do not require you to believe. See, this is true whether you believe it or not. You don't have to believe. It's up to you. That's your choice. Remember, you've been given what? The power to choose. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Choose you this day, life or death. The choice is yours. We have been granted the power of choice. The problem with the church is we're too busy trying to rob people of their power of choice. And we've let people put us in the position to try to jump on the bandwagon of legislating truth. And you can't legislate truth because truth is in the heart and not in the law. That's why Jesus had to come and fulfill the law, because people can't keep the law. He had to come and fulfill the law in order to say grace is more powerful than the law. You can't fill the law. You can't make the law. So why are we trying to back up the church to now become a lawmaker? Why are we picking presidents because of the law? I'm not picking a president because of the law. I'm picking the president because the Holy Spirit says vote or don't vote, vote for this or don't vote for that. But either way, whoever you vote for, thou trust should be in him. I told y'all before, I am of African-American heritage. And my president was of African-American heritage. And you know what? I was wonderful. It was great to have a person of African descent become a president. It was beautiful. However, I didn't trust him because I'm not supposed to trust him. I'm supposed to follow the word. And the word says to pray for your leaders that you might have a quiet and peaceable life. But guess what? Now that the chair has turned and there's a different person in that seat, I can't now say that ain't my president. What? If you live on this ground, that's your president. You may not like your president, but you better be praying for your president. I don't, if you like him or not. I didn't trust my former president. Why am I going to trust this one? I didn't trust the president before him, or the president before him, or the president before him, or the president before him. I wasn't supposed to trust in them. I was supposed to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own in all my ways. And he's going to do what? There it is. That's what we do. We're not trusting people. We're trusting the Word. We're trusting the Word of God. That's where our trust is. Our trust is not in flesh and blood, because that's not where the kingdom is. The kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I saw people come to work after the election crying. I was in a meeting with all the senior managers of the organization, and one of the senior managers had to walk out of the room to console his staff. I'm talking about a person at the top of the ladder in the organization has to leave a senior management team meeting to go and console his staff because they're so broken up about the election. You understand what I'm saying? People's hearts are failing them with fear because they're trusting in human and not divine. They're trusting in things that they don't need to trust in. They should be trusting in the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord and know that the Word has been given to us to give us a doctrine, a truth, a way of thinking, a lens to look at the world through. When I take off these glasses, I still see the same thing. I just don't see it as clear. And if somebody moves in the wrong place, I may not know who you are. See, I take them off, I see who's over here. But if y'all switched around, I'd have to memorize what y'all had on, the colors. Without the right lens, you don't see things properly. Doctrine is your lens. It is your lens to tell you what you're looking at, what you're seeing. And if you have the wrong lenses on, you will make the wrong call. Somebody say, thank God for the right lens. Doctrine is first. It's profitable for doctrine. Next is reproof. Reproof. Amen. Reproof. Reproof is confirming. It's bringing something back to a state of confirmation. In other words, I think, but I need to be reproofed so that I get myself on track. Different from correction. Correction is when you're just way off track and you need to be brought back. Reproof is when you're teetering and you just need correction. I'm going to reproof this, and we're going to bring this back in line. Correction, which is the next thing, is when you are totally off base and you need to be corrected. Tell your neighbor, say, sometimes you need to be corrected. Now turn to the neighbor on the other side and say, they weren't talking to me, they're talking to you. Sometimes I need to be corrected. And if I begin correcting and it's not on the Word, I can be socially acceptable, but eternally incorrect. It's possibly socially acceptable and eternally incorrect. And we have to make sure that our guidance, how we give correction, how we offer correction, comes from the Word. Because if we don't base it on the Word, then we're just giving people information. The final thing is for instruction in righteousness. Now, my problem was when I didn't know God, but I was exposed to Christianity, was that all I knew about God was God seemed to always be correcting people. That's all I knew. I just knew God keeps correcting people. I just don't do this and don't do that. Don't do this and don't do that. You can't do this and you can't do that. Don't wear this, don't wear that. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't go here, don't go there. All of those don'ts, all of those corrections. And so people with all those corrections end up living in condemnation, or they end up rejecting. But what this says here is that the word is also good for instruction in righteousness. In other words, don't just tell me what not to do. Please, somebody, tell me what am I supposed to do? Somebody help me tell me what I am supposed to do. Now that I've given my life to Jesus, now that I know I can't do this and I can't do that, can somebody please tell me what am I supposed to do? How can I live? See, the Bible gives us instruction in righteousness so that, go to the next verse, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. Tell your neighbor, say, I am complete in Christ. Hallelujah. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Say, I'm ready for every good work. Because of the word of God, the word gives us exactly what we need to be ready for every good work, for everything that needs to be done. The word completes us, gets us prepared, gets us ready for everything, every kind of good work necessary, everything that's necessary. This Bible addresses it and tells me what to do. Amen. Come on, do y'all believe that?
Yes.
Amen. God spoke. So what are we supposed to do? Say amen. Say amen. I want to go somewhere. Thank you. Okay, stick with the program. Don't move. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what we're going to do. 2 Peter chapter 1. There we go. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. So the word of God, all scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. God inspires scripture. So we know that the word was written under the inspiration of God. That all the writers of the Bible were inspired by God to write down specific things. Now that we know that that's what the word is for, I want you to look at this, because this is really critical to our understanding of the word and the expectation of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through what?
The knowledge of him.
The knowledge of him. Who is him? It's Jesus, right? Remember John chapter 1 said, in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was God. And he was with God. Right? So the beginning was the Word. Jesus was the Word, the living Word. He was there in the beginning with God. He was God. So not only was he there with God. And remember, in our natural world, two physical things cannot share the same space. You cannot be in the same space. As much as I love my wife, me and her cannot occupy the same space. We can be close to each other. We can hold hands. We can be connected. But you know what? We can't share the same space. Which means God doesn't live in this dimension. Because if God lived in this dimension, Him and the Word would not be able to occupy the same space. So we can't keep applying our human logic to who God is, because God doesn't live in this realm. We have to back our thinking up and let ourselves grasp the fact that God is speaking to us from an eternal space to give us natural understanding about how to live in this world. So there's sometimes there's a way that seems right to us. that leads to destruction, because God's trying to instruct us from outside of this. And everything that makes sense to me is not the thing that's right to do. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. When I was young, I had a friend that lived in Los Angeles. And so me and him decided we were going to this party in Los Angeles. Now, I live in Oakland. He lives in Los Angeles. But we're going to a party in Long Beach. So at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm on the phone with him, talking to him about this party we're going to in Long Beach. But I'm in Oakland. So it seemed like a good idea to me to get in my car and drive to Los Angeles in time to have dinner, get dressed, and go to the party. And at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm making this decision. At 9 o'clock, I was having dinner in Los Angeles. It seemed like a good idea. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man that's destructive. It's foolishness. It seems logical because you have limited information. Now, all of us here are mature enough to think that was a dumb idea. But to the people who were my same age and lived in my arena, they were like, man, I can do that? Because we have different lenses on. We're wearing different lenses now. And all along your life, you're going to pass through different eras and different seasons and different times in your life where you look back and realize, I made decisions that didn't really line up with truth or good sense. But now that I'm further out here, I start seeing, man, there's a way that seems right, but it's not the right way. Now, guess what? It wasn't the right way when I did it. It's just I have revelation now. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. In other words, the deeper we come into Christ, the more clear our lenses become of what he's trying to give us. He's trying to reveal to us his divine power. He's trying to reveal to us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. He's consistently trying to reveal it to us, consistently trying to show us, but he doesn't show us through imagination. He shows us through the word. The knowledge of Christ grow in us, to expand us, to get our understanding, to grow us. And it's essential that the word be the foundation.
Amen.
Now, look at this. Next verse, verse 4. By which, remember what he was talking about. The subject was these precious promises that he's giving to us. I jumped ahead. But by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is the desire, the physical desire for something that is not yours to have. That's what lust ultimately is. And why do we lust? We lust because the human nature desires things that God has not authored for us. And so when it's not in our possession, we tend to see it because it appeals to us. And when it appeals to us, we don't put together why it appeals. And because we won't consider why it appeals, we just respond or just move. But what this passage says is that he's trying to give us exceedingly great and precious promises that you can escape the corruptions in the world because you have everything you need from God.
Amen.
When we're satisfied with God and we're satisfied with God provides, but Let me say it this way. Go back to verse 3. When the Word speaks to you, when you begin studying the Word, and we go past the surface of the Word, okay? So the surface is me memorizing a scripture, and it speaks to me, it's real to me, but when I get into a crisis, it doesn't benefit me because I have it on the surface. And that's I have to get on the surface first. I have to get it there. So I'm not condemning. I'm just saying that there's a season when we're putting the Word in our heart and it's still on the surface. But then there's the level where the Word has gotten deeper into our hearts and it begins touching those things in us that the sin nature is trying to breed in us. So the sin nature in trying to cause us to be moved by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that those things, that's the cornerstone of sin, of what it is. That's what the whole nature of humanity is. That's what Adam and Eve fell into, having everything in the garden, but being attracted by one thing that they were told not to have, taking that because they had a justified reason. When we begin to get the Word in our heart, the Word then starts to be the thing that starts to eliminate the corruption in our hearts. Because the corruption in our hearts is what makes us choose what we want over what God wants. And it's the reason why people can't get to God. It's the reason why that human beings have in them and we're hardwired to worship. We're hardwired to worship. But what happens to us is that that same desire to worship, when we're disconnected from God, when the corruption of lust has us sealed off from God, we find that we want to worship, but we don't know what to worship. And the corruption that's in the human spirit that causes the division between us and God, that design to worship is still there, but the what to worship is separated. I'm separated from God. I can't connect to God. I don't know how to get to God. So what am I going to worship? We will find something because we're wired that way. But this is the corruption that's in between us that causes us not to be able to get there. But God is saying, I'm trying to give you exceedingly great and precious promise. I'm trying to give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. But your job is going to be to start working on getting out the corruption. And the only way to get rid of the corruption is to plant the seed of the Word in your spirit. To push the seed of the Word down in your heart so that it begins to undo the things. That it gives you access to His divine power. Turn John 14, and we're going to close with this. John 14. John chapter 14. We're going to go to verse 22. John 14, 22. The Word is everything. The Word is everything. The Word of God equips us. The Word of God strengthens us. It prepares us so that you are equipped for every single good work that you're called to do. It gives you correction when you're off base. It gives you reproof when you're not sure. That's what the Word is for. The Word gives us a doctrine, the lenses to be able to see the world properly through. Listen to this. Not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I want you to think about this. How is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is he going to do that? He's doing it every day through his word. He's doing it every day through his word. I read the word. I look at the affairs of the world and I say, God has got this thing in control. Man, look at God moving. Look at God doing. Man, look at that. Woo! Oh, man. I just saw this happen and that happen. Oh, Lord, I see what you're doing. Oh, I see. I'm seeing Jesus move. He's manifesting himself in my life. He's showing me stuff. And how's he doing it? He's doing it through his word. And what happens is I see him clearly, and the person sitting next to me is calling their boss in a meeting saying, can you come down here? Because we don't know what to do. We don't even recognize you have the lenses of the gospel on your eyes. You see everything through the gospel. You see everything a certain way. And maybe you haven't pushed it down deep enough to get to some other area or some other realm where you are really enjoying all the precious promises of God. But you have lenses on your eyes that the world cannot see through. And sometimes when you're trying to minister to people and they don't have the lenses on, they can't understand what you're saying. They're saying, "Why don't I don't see it. I don't see it." Because they can't see it. Because the word is in your hearts. The word is in your mind. The word is in your spirit. And because the word is in there, you see things that the world cannot see. Amen. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Next verse. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Man, God's making his home in you. As you're getting the word in your heart, God is coming to dwell in you. God is coming to live with you. God is coming to fill you. God is coming. God's coming to change our world. But it's about the word getting in us, the word saturating us, the word being pressed down. And as the word is pressed down, God makes changes all around us. Listen. We've been given the word. And the word is good for doctrine, reproof, correction, so that the man of God, in instruction and righteousness, thank you, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're trying to find out where your calling is, if you're trying to figure out where God is trying to take your life, if you're trying to figure it out, don't ask the thing. Don't ask yourself, where am I going? Don't ask yourself. You need to come to the word. And when you go to the word and you let the word of God start to activate what's in you, God will reveal who you are. God will reveal who you are. I was not thinking about trying to teach the Bible. If I could have made a list of all the things in life I was going to do, teaching wasn't one of them, and certainly not the Bible. Because I got great math aptitude. I'm going to be an architect. See all my drafting stuff? See all this stuff I drew? Man, I'm excellent. That's what I'm going to do. And then when that didn't work, then I'm going to be a banker. That's what I'm going to do because I'm good with numbers. I'm going to be a banker. So I went to work for the bank, except I ended up in the mailroom. I'm going to be a banker. And I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. And Tammy's inside joke to me said, you got so many business cards. We have a little artifact at home with all these little business cards in there. Because I kept trying to author things. And finally, I just yielded to the word. Yeah. And when I yielded to the word, God took me and revealed what I was. See, all we need is a word from God. All we need is a word. All we need is a word. When you got a word, you don't have to fight. When you got a word, you don't have to worry about the enemy, the adversary. You don't have to worry about that when you have a word. When the word speaks, when God speaks through his word, when he speaks, again, in the beginning is the word was with God, the word was God. When God speaks his word, when his word is spoken, I know I'm still going to end with this, but I'm going to show you one last passage. I'm sorry. I ain't going to preach. I'm just going to show it to you because I need you to see it. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. Now, in the beginning was the Word, right? When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, it was Jesus. So before the world was formed, there was the Word. We see Jesus manifest. He's there. And when this whole thing is over, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges, look at this, and makes war. Jesus making war. For the next verse, you gotta meditate on that one. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Listen, sometimes you got to talk to yourself and give yourself a name that don't nobody else know, so you can just do what you got to do, whether anybody likes it or not. He got a name on the inside, don't nobody know. He got an identity people don't even, they can't connect with. Verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. So you know what that means? That means I don't care what anybody says. He's there in the beginning, he'll be there in the end. He's going to be in there all the way through everything else. He's in the middle of everything else, but he is revealed to us in this Bible. So don't let anybody get you off of this. Don't let anything get you off of this. Now, you can't take this and be shallow with it. You got to get it down deep, and you got to get deep understanding. Because what shake nothing worse for a Christian than to be standing on a shallow element of the Word, and when the storm comes, you're standing with one word foot on the Word and one foot in sand. Because most of the time we can't figure out that we had one foot in sand. And that's why it's not standing. You got to plant this word in your heart. You got to take this word and get it in who you are. You got to let this word be your meditation. You got to let this word deeply penetrate your heart. And when it does, it will show up when you need it. It will show up when you need it. It'll show up when you put under pressure. It'll show up and when somebody's trying to provoke you, it'll show up and make you shut your mouth. Man, sometimes that word, Pastor Ed, that word just come, just came and just put the lockdown on it. Why? Because when it's in, it will control. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and we're going to just meditate on this week.